All right, there we go. All right, we're going to continue in Galatians as we've been going through Galatians during this time that I've been preaching. Today we're going to be starting in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Galatians 3, verses 19, and we're going to be looking all the way through chapter 4, verse 7. Last week, Wednesday night specifically, we saw that since the promise to Abraham was given 430 years before the law was given to Moses, the law cannot be used to amend the promise given to Abraham. So far in Galatians, we have seen a very strong argument against the law being used in any way to add to the gospel of Christ, which is the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham. So why then did Moses give us the law? Or why didn't God give Moses the law, I should say? Why did God give Moses the law? If the law has no input on our salvation, what purpose does it have? It almost seems as if God made a mistake by giving the law to his people. This, of course, is ridiculous. If God gave the law, there must be some value in it, and it must have a purpose. Today we are going to look at the rest of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 to see the reason that God gave us the law. We will find out the purpose of the law, how grace frees us from the law, and how the law was necessary to bring us to that grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. I pray that you will help all of us as we look into your word and hear this preaching, that we will understand the purpose of the law and how it affects our lives, but how we are to use it not as a means of righteousness, but as a means to show us the necessity of grace. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In your son's name, amen. All right, let's start. We're just start with reading Galatians 3, 19. And we're going to read to read to 23 for now. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So, after spending the first 3.5 chapters of the book of Galatians talking about how the law, adding the law to the gospel, is a perversion of the gospel, and it should not be done, that the gospel is purely of grace. Well, the people reading it are probably going to start thinking, well, what's the purpose of the law? Why do we even have the law if it has nothing to do with salvation? If it's not a part of being saved, then what's the purpose of the law? And so Paul, which he often does through many of the epistles he wrote, he says, this is an anticipated objection. I know that you're asking this question. This question is in your head. Why did God create the law? What purpose serveth it? So Paul is going to answer that question so that we don't have to wonder. The reader may wonder, if the law has nothing to do with the promise, then why would God create the law in the first place? And we know that God doesn't do anything without purpose. Everything God makes has a purpose, and he has a plan for it. He doesn't make anything that is not useful. He doesn't do anything that does not further the plan of God. And if the law doesn't make one righteous, then what could possibly be the purpose of the law? Well, Paul first tells us verse 19 that the law was given because of transgressions. The law was given because people were sinning. The promise had yet to be fulfilled. The law did not make men sinners in the sense that the law did not cause men to sin, but the law made men sinners in the sense that it revealed to them that they were sinners. It's not that man was not a sinner before the law came. It's that man could claim ignorance of that fact. Now that the law is here, we cannot claim ignorance of the sin because the law clearly shows us that we are sinning because we cannot keep the law. Verse 1 also says that it was given by angels to a mediator. This one took a lot of study to try and figure out what in the world he was talking about here. Jewish custom says that when Moses went up into the Mount Sinai, that God used angels to hand to him the tablets of the law. And that's what Paul is referring to here in this passage. And if you look at the passage, when Moses went up there, there was thunderings and lightning and all sorts of rumblings and stuff. And it's very likely that there were a bunch of angels up there with Moses. And Paul is saying, we have to acknowledge that it must be true that when God gave the law to Moses, he gave it to Moses through the hand of angels. So God handed the law to an angel who handed it to Moses. Paul is using this to show that the law was inferior to the promise. Because while the law was handed down through an angel, the promise was given directly by God, not through a mediator. And that also, if you think about it, dashes the claims of some other religions that claim that they were handed their book of Revelation by some angel, whether it be Mormon or whether it be the Muslims as well. Both of them believe that an angel brought down their word. But God gave the promise to Moses or to Abraham. The mediator, of course, being spoken of in this passage, in this verse, is Moses. God gave the law to his people through Moses, but God gave the promise to Abraham directly to Abraham. There was no one between Abraham and God. God was speaking directly to Abraham and handed that promise to him himself. We then see the argument that the fact that Moses was a mediator of the law to the people of Israel shows that God was not the only person involved, for a mediator would not be needed to come to an agreement between just God. So Moses and the people of God were the participants in this law that was given. So then we see that the purpose of the law was to show us our sin. Now Paul asks another anticipated objection. Is the law then against the promise of God? Is it the law versus grace? Is the law the enemy of the promise? The promise of salvation? The promise of the gospel message? And if the law is not supposed to be used to understand the promise, doesn't that mean it goes against the promise? And Paul says, God forbid. And this is the absolutely strongest way, even in the Greek, it's the absolute strongest negation that Paul could possibly use. It's absolutely, positively, no, no, no. May it never, ever be. If any law could have provided righteousness on demand, then this law could have done so. The problem is not with the law. The law was perfect. The problem is with man. Scripture concludes that no man can keep the law, and therefore all are sinners, so that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ can be given to all men. That was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to bring about so that Christ could bring faith to all men, so that all men would know that they are sinners. If a law could bring righteousness, this law could have done so. But we are all sinners. We cannot attain unto the righteousness of the law because we are sinners. Before faith came, we were kept under the law so that the faith could be revealed unto us. The law is important because the law reveals to us the necessity of the promise, and the law prepares us for the righteousness accorded through grace by faith. Now, verse 24 through 29 shows us that we are free in grace. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized with Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seeds and heir according to the promise. Paul begins, he introduces an illustration to us. The law is our schoolmaster. Now, he doesn't go into a lot of detail yet. We will actually see him go into detail about the law being our schoolmaster when we look at the first eight chapters of the first eight verses of chapter 4. But he says, we are now introduced. So God often uses illustrations to help us understand a concept. An illustration is when we use something we know to understand something we may not know as well. You take something that everyone understands and you use it to explain something known they do not understand. It's one of the basic tenets of teaching. You teach the known, you use the known to teach the unknown. Because a schoolmaster, it says, the law is our schoolmaster, and it's a teacher, a mentor, a tutor. In these days, often people would hire, especially the richer people, they would hire a tutor for their child. And Paul, he's speaking in this context because he keeps talking about an heir. So the purpose of a teacher tutor is to prepare the child for adulthood, to prepare them to receive their heirhood, the promise of being an heir. It is to impart upon the child the knowledge and skills they will need to survive in the adult world, to use their position as an heir to their father's lands and fortune and perhaps his authority as well. The law was our schoolmaster to show us our need of salvation. If we do not understand our need of salvation, how can we choose to be saved? The law clearly reveals our need to make way for the promise of faith, so that we are prepared and able to choose to accept the gifts of Christ's righteousness. And then we see in verses 25 through 27 that we are no longer under the law because of faith. Once faith came, once we received Christ as our Savior, we are no longer under the law. We're under grace. The purpose of the law, the purpose of being under the law, was to bring us to the point where we could see our need for salvation and we could choose to have faith in the gospel, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Once we have faith, we no longer need to be under the law because it has fulfilled its purpose. An adult does not go back to preschool or need to. Although I have been seeing on the news lately, some lady has now created an adult preschool. And you can pay like $500 a week for the privilege of going to preschool as an adult. We don't need that anymore. Preschool, all of us have learned the lessons that we need to learn from that, haven't we? We don't need to go back under that and take a nap every day at 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock and make sure we learn our colors and our ABCs. No, we already have all that knowledge, so why would we need to put ourselves back under the preschool's authority? That'd be ridiculous. Our faith, and so, and all Christians are the children of faith. Ye, he says, are therefore the children of God. Because we have accepted Christ, those of us who have accepted Christ, because we have done so, because we have accepted the promise that has been given unto us, we are no longer children of the law. We are the children of faith. We are the children of God because our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is what makes us the children of God, not our works. And verses 28 through 29 is a very powerful truth about the church and Christianity, that grace makes all men equal. In fact, I would argue that that is probably the main theme of the book of Romans, is that grace makes all men equal before God. And so Paul slips it in here. He says, there is no division between believers. He mentions three different types of classifications that existed before the church. Jew nor Greek. Before the promise was fulfilled, the law was given to the Jews. To seek after God, a Gentile had to convert to Judaism, had to follow the law, had to place themselves under the authority of the law. Now that Christ has come, there is no longer any difference between the two. Both are equally sinners and equally saved the same way. The Jew has been freed from the law, but so has the Gentile, and they are equal in Christ. But then Paul also mentions is no bond nor free. In the world in which they resided, in the culture in which Paul lived, there were two types of people in Rome: citizens and slaves. Paul was a Roman citizen, and that meant he had all the rights that that afforded. You know, in the U.S., if you live in the U.S., you have certain rights, don't you? Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, the right to bear arms. All of those are rights that we living in the U.S. have. Well, in Rome, it was a little different. There were only some people who got the rights of being a Roman citizen. Being a Roman citizen wasn't something that you got just because you were born in the U.S. You either had to be born to the right family, or you had to pay a large sum of money to become a Roman citizen. And everyone else was pretty much just a slave, and they bond servant. They had no rights. A Roman citizen could abuse them and get away with it. But Paul's saying that in the church, there is no difference between the free man and the bond man, between the Roman citizen and the slave. There was a very real difference in the real world between how these two social classes were able to live. Through faith, however, there was no difference between the two. Both had equal righteousness and access to God. And in fact, there are interesting historical accounts of the early church where slaves, where you would have a slave and a master both attending the same church, where the master, his servant, slave, bondservant, whatever you want to call him, was attending the same church. And in the church, the slave had a higher position of authority than the master. He was an elder and the master was not, or something. Because in the church, social status doesn't matter. Just like in the church, it doesn't matter whether you were originally Jewish or you were originally a Gentile. All are saved the same way. And then thirdly, he says, no male nor female. Men and women were treated very differently in this culture. Women often had very few rights and were thought of lesser than men. A woman would have to often go through her husband or her father to be able to seek redress for anything, because women were often considered the property of the man. However, in Christ, we are all equal before God. We're equally righteous and have the same right to access the throne of God. You see, in many of the pagan religions, the man had the access to God. The woman just had to go through him. God says, no, you all have access to my throne through Christ. And he says, ye are all one in Christ. The church at Galatia was supposed to be a unified body through Christ. Not through adherence to the law, not through social structure or man's law, but through the mind of Christ. We as a church also need to be unified in the same way. The thing that unites a church should not be race, social status, or nationality, and too often nowadays, it is. You know, unfortunately, 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is still the most segregated hour in our country. And that's sad. There shouldn't be the Hispanic church, the black church, the white church, the Vietnamese church. We should be able to all fellowship through Christ, because we are all saved the same way. We are all equal in Christ. And you know, the fact that our unity is found in Christ means that we can be unified with a lot of different people, doesn't it? Because our unity doesn't come through our social structure, our religious background, our family history, or anything like that. It comes through Christ and Christ alone. Now, let's go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, where Paul fleshes out this illustration of the schoolmaster, the law being a schoolmaster. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So Paul introduced the idea of schoolmaster, and now we're going to look at it a little more. We're going to see him flesh this idea out, that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And he says, when an heir is a child, he is equal to a servant. You know, when you have a king and his son, the prince, is growing up, the king often puts that prince under the tutelage and authority of governors and tutors to raise that child to be the next king. And while that child is still a child, he might technically be the prince, but he still has to do what his tutors and his governors tell him to do, because he is under their authority, because that is what his father has told him. Because his father wants him to grow up to be a good king, wants him to learn the things that he must learn to be able to take his father's place. And when he would disobey that tutor or that governor, they had the authority to punish him, even though technically he outranked them, because he was not yet of age, according to his father. An heir might be lord over all, but while he is a child, he is still subject to the authority of those teachers, tutors, and governors. They can tell him what he needs to do, what he needs to learn, and how to do it, and even punish him for when he disobeys. And just as an heir is under the authority of their governors and tutors, so also we were under bondage. We were under the law. We were under the bondage of the elements of the world. We were under the bondage of the law and sin. The law revealed to us our bondage to sin. The law revealed does not cause our bondage, but it shows it to us. So we were under the law. But guess what? We've grown up. He says, when the fullness of time was come, when God deemed that it was time for the promise to be fulfilled, when the wait was over, when the law had fulfilled its purpose, when God said, all right, son, you're now ready to be my heir. The seed of promise, God, it says, God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, who was the seed of promise that God had promised Abraham. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. He was the salvation that was to come that would save all men, including Gentiles. He was made of a woman. Jesus Christ was born just like every one of us. He had an earthly mother. He was human. He was made under the law. And Christ lived under the law. Did God have to live under the law? No. Why did he do so? Because he chose to do so, so that we would no longer have to live under the law. He kept the entire law. The only man that was ever able to do so, he was sinless. And he did so to redeem us, because Christ kept the entire law, which no man that was not God could do. He could be the sacrifice that paid for the sins of all mankind. He could redeem us from the law, pay the price to free us from the bondage of sin, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. We could be considered heirs of God along with Christ. Christ is the one who has made it possible for each of us to be the children of faith. And Christ did this not through the law, but through the promise. You see, we are now adults. Verses 7 through 8. We are no longer a servant to sin. We are no longer a servant to the law. We are the sons and daughters of the living God. And He has sent the Spirit of Christ into us, crying, Abba, Father. This Spirit within us causes us to cry, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit bears witness within each believer that we are indeed the children of God. That is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does within each of us, is it helps us, it bears witness within us that yes, we are the children of God. We are now the heirs of God through Christ. He is the one that made this possible. Through faith in Christ, we are made God's heirs. We no longer have to be under the bondage of sin. We no longer have to be under the tutelage of the law. You know, we do not give children to the freedom to choose that we give adults, do we? You know, when we give a child a choice, we give them a very controlled choice. Do you want orange Kool-Aid or red Kool-Aid? Or do you want orange juice or apple juice? We don't say, what do you want to drink? We give them limited choices. Do you want to play baseball or basketball at school? We don't say, do you want to go to school? We don't give them that choice. We give them very limited choices. And as they grow, we give them more and more choices. And we try to train them to be adults. We train them to the point where they can make those choices. But the reason we don't give a little four-year-old the choice of where they're going to live is because they're not ready to make that choice. There's a reason for this. A child has yet to gain the necessary experiences and knowledge to be able to even understand the choices that they will need to make later in life. This is why we send our children to school, even when they don't like it. This is why we tell them what to do. A parent's goal is to prepare their child for the day that they will be able to strike out on their own and live their life as an adult. At least that ought to be the goal of every parent, to prepare their child to be an adult. Making wise and informed decisions. Education is a very important part of childhood, for it prepares a child for when they will be an adult. And the law is just as important as a child's education. For if a person does not understand that they are a sinner, then they will not be able to even understand the choice given to them by the gospel. Why would someone get saved if they don't even understand why it's necessary? What is the point of grace if there is nothing to be forgiven of? What is the point of salvation if there is nothing to be saved from? The law was given by God to Moses so that all men could understand and see that they are in need of a Savior. The fact that the law cannot save us is not the fault of the law. God's law is perfect. The law He gave to Moses was perfect. If any law, as we saw, could make a man righteous, this law would have been the law that did it. But we are all sinners. No man is perfect. No man can keep the law. So the law could not provide righteousness at no fault of its own, but rather at our fault. The law cannot save, for no man can attain unto the perfection of the law. The purpose of the law is to reveal this truth to each and every one of us, to show us that we are indeed sinners, that we are indeed helpless and need a Savior. The purpose of the law is to bring us to the point when we understand and accept our need of God's grace. Once we are saved, once we have been redeemed, the law has fulfilled its purpose in our lives. We are not bound under the law to attain righteousness anymore. We already know that we cannot attain righteousness through the law. Only God's grace can give us that righteousness. Once we are an adult, we no longer need to be under a schoolmaster to tell us how to live, if that schoolmaster has done his job well. The law did its job well, and now we are saved by grace through faith and not by works of the law. Tonight, we're going to finish off chapter 4, and we're going to see that a law-dependent gospel is no better than the pagan religions that the Gentile Christians had been saved from. Because the law is not what saves us. Only God can do that.